Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that you only are worthy, just as your Son is only worthy in your Spirit. And we thank you that you live in us through your Spirit, and that you have made us worthy by virtue of your Son. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would continue to fill our hearts, that we would really reflect upon and seek to put into action those things that will make us be all that we can be in Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know I'm doing a series entitled Be All You Can Be in Christ. God wants us to be full of life, but to be full of life means to be full of meaning and purpose, to be full of God's Spirit. And God wants us to maximize our potential, to be all that we can be, and that can only happen in Christ. And that really takes its mold, or it fleshes itself out with some particular things that need to be true about our lives each and every day. And I likened it to getting a new car, to using a car and maximizing the car's potential. You need three things. You need a key, you need an engine, and you need fuel. The key spiritually for us to be all that we can be is to be born again. The engine that works, or that sparks, is the Holy Spirit that's given to us after we're born again. But the Holy Spirit needs fuel to work with. In fact, after the first service, someone gave me one of these. It's a fuel can. Actually, they didn't give it to me because I was preaching on this today or the last couple weeks, but actually I needed one because when I was away over the summer, I had, and you know, the old kind, they're a lot better than the new kind. The new kind, you got to, play around with the hose there or whatever, and it's a pain. So one of our parishioners said he had an extra one because when I was away over the summer, I have a shed in our backyard and it's full of different things. And I really, if someone wants to take something, that's fine because there's really not anything of major value in it, I guess, except for one of these filled halfway with gasoline. Because when I got back, it was missing. It's gone. And, you know, gas isn't even that expensive these days. So so he gave me this, and I figured, hey, this is perfect. We can use it as a sermon prop. If I am going to use my car, I better have gas in it. If I'm going to be all that I can be in Christ, I better know the fuel that the Holy Spirit needs for me to do what I should be doing. And we talked about how that isn't just for us as individuals, but it's also for us as families, and it's also for us as a church, as a body of Christ. Now, many of you know that we've been going through a discernment period the last couple of years to really look at why we're here. What is our purpose? You know, it's very easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that our church is simply a destination. Our church is simply a place where we worship God, where we fellowship, where we pray, and where we learn about His Word. But actually, church is not simply a destination. Actually, church should be a launching pad. We should come here every week to be recharged. It's not by accident that the Sabbath now is celebrated on the first day of the week. The reason why the Sabbath is celebrated on the first day of the week now is because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on Sunday, and he instituted the new covenant. And so as new covenant people, we now celebrate the Sabbath on the first day of the week. And what's beautiful about that is God sanctified the last day, and now he sanctified the first day to represent the entire week, to be sanctified by the Lord. But we start the week off in God's church on God's day, the Lord's day, the day of the resurrection, not as an end of a week exercise, but as a beginning of the week exercise, to start the week afresh so that now we're going to go out from these four walls and impact the world for Jesus Christ. That is the intention of the living God for us and why we're here as a body of Christ. And so we've been discerning how we can be more effective in reaching out. Because I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's a trend that's happening in our society. Our society is becoming less and less Christian. Our society is becoming less and less church. That's just the facts. And I can even see that trend simply in the last 20 years. And here in Western New York, we have an additional challenge, especially in the first ring suburbs. In the first ring suburbs of Buffalo, there is no growth going on. Yesterday, as I went to visit one of our shut-ins, I was driving up and down some of the streets of the town of Tonawanda, just here in the vicinity of the church, and I was looking at the homes, and I was thinking, you know, a lot of these homes used to be full with children, but the children have grown up, they've moved out. They've either gone out of state or they've gone to other suburbs in our area, okay? And so many of the people that are in the town of Tonawanda now are either retired or going to be retired. We know this is the case because the Kenton School District is about half the size, actually less than half the size that it was 40 years ago. They're closing schools. Now, we do have young families moving into the town of Tonawanda, no doubt, but the problem is that now these are children of parents who really didn't raise them in the church. You see, it used to be that the majority of Americans were raised in the church, the children would leave, and then they would come back once they had children because they had that tradition. They had that background. So even though they would leave, they would come back. But if you don't have that background, you don't have anything to come back to. You're unchurched. And on top of it, in fact, I was sharing this with our clergy, researchers have found that one of the reasons why there's been a decline in church attendance and in faith in America is because of divorce. Think about that for a moment. You know, there was a divorce crisis in the 70s and 80s. Now today, it's just typical for almost 50% of all children to have at a stage in their life to be in a single parent household. Well, if you have a divided family, what usually happens? There's a divided faith. There's not unity there. And so that adds to this unchurched reality that we're finding. Now, we could say, well, wow, Father Ward, you're right. It's too hard. Let's just kind of do the best we can and just muddle along. And hey, we have each other. Praise the Lord. Now, we could take that attitude, but there's a couple reasons why we shouldn't. A, because God wouldn't want us to have that attitude, because we're to go out. And B, the simple fact of the matter is, even though I've given you all those stats, the fact of the matter is, if you take put us in the center of a 2-mile radius and make a circle, there are still about 50,000 people, believe it or not, within a 2-mile radius of this place. Think about it, 2 miles out towards Buffalo, towards Kenmoreton, towards Amherst. That's a lot of people still. And if we just impacted 1% of 50,000, just 1 out of 100, how many would that be? That would be 500 people. The fields are still ripe with harvest. So that's why I'm not here to throw in the towel. I'm not here to give up. But I'm here to invite you to join us on this journey as we discern God's will and His purpose for us and as we start to put things into action. So getting back to the fuel, what's neat is this mission statement that we have put together gives us the fuel for being all that we can be as individuals, as families, and as a church. And I invite you to turn back to our mission statement under where it says the parish life. Now you'll see, and hopefully all of you have this memorized. I mean, we're going to say it enough that you're going to have it memorized. Our vision is transforming lives through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see, right? But how do you accomplish that? That's through your mission. And so the mission is simple. It's to share Christ's love and His word with our community and the world through Christ-centered outreach, worship, prayer, and biblical study. So there are four foundations to our mission. And these foundations, one of the next stage in this journey of discernment is to develop four teams for each of these. So we'll have a strategy team for outreach, a strategy team for prayer, a strategy team for worship and biblical study, and a fifth for communications. If you have a background in communication or know someone who does, pray about it, see me, because you see, we have the challenge today, more so than we've ever had, of getting the word out because there are so many mediums of communication. Used to be the newspaper. Everybody looked at the newspaper, right? Think about it. 30 years ago, it was the newspaper. Well, not anymore. Today, we've got all that electronic media. And people are distracted by all sorts of activities. You think of the youth. When I was growing up, we didn't have all these travel leagues. We didn't have all these things that keep people occupied. You know how many families over the years here at St. Bartholomew's have struggled between balancing going to church on a weekend, but then also taking their kids to hockey and to other sports? It's a challenge. That's the reality of our culture. And so we need to have a communications team to say, okay, how can we get the word out to let people know we're here? And one of the first teams that we're going to be putting together is the prayer team, because as I said, prayer is the foundation for everything. And that's why 2 weeks ago I looked at prayer as the main, or one of the main elements of the fuel component. We have to have a daily prayer life. Prayer needs to be part of the lifeblood of this parish. And then we looked at biblical study. And when we talk about biblical study, we're talking about God's word. And so last week, we looked at how it's important to be in God's word if we're not only a disciple of Jesus, but if we're going to be all we can be in Christ. And so remember, I gave you a handout. It had 5 points to it. I know most sermons should only be 3 points, but Father Ward has a very hard time keeping a sermon to just 3 points. So just bear with me. And the 5 points to be in the word were very clear. They weren't points that I came up with. They're right in God's word. We're to hear the word, we're to read the word, we're to study the word, we're to memorize the word, and we're to meditate on the word. And when I talked about memorization, remember, usually people balk at that. They say, oh, I can't memorize. If you know the Lord's Prayer, if you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, which I think everybody here has, then you know 4 verses of Scripture right off the bat. Now, if you recall, I gave you examples of why it's important to memorize Scripture, and I said, greater is he who lives in you than he who is in the world, and I said, it's from 1 John 2. It's not from 1 John 2. It's from 1 John 4. 4. I want to make that correction. It was not in the manuscript, but I had said that, and I kind of hesitated. I knew that was not the right chapter, but I want to set the record straight. We need to know the Scripture so we can then meditate on it, reflect on it, because it's the Word of God that we want to mold us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing, that's an ongoing process. That's something we actively have to do, and that's the result of being in the Word. Now, you have heard the expression that as Christians, we are to be in the world, but not of the world, right? Now, what that means is that we're to engage in society. We're to get involved in politics, in business, in all spheres of our culture, but we're not to be of it. We're not to be like the world. We're to be different. We're to reflect Jesus' love, right, and his light and his truth. So there's going to be a difference. We're to be in the world, but not of it. But that's not the case when it comes to the Word of God. We're to be in the Word and of the Word. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. It's not enough simply to be in the Word. If I'm in the Word, if I'm hearing it and reading it and studying it and memorizing it and meditating on it, that's great. But if that's all I do, I will not be all that I can be. And I will be a failure as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I need to be of the Word as well. So I invite you to take out of your bulletins the insert. This will help highlight the 5 points, see if you can figure them out just by looking at them. And I've actually printed out some of the scripture verses so that we don't have to take time to look them up. I will be having you go in the Bible, but for sake of time, I've printed a few out. Now, the first point of being of the Word after being in it, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul writes, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. Ah, there's a choice there. What Paul is saying is we shared the truth of the Scriptures with you, the truth of the gospel, and you didn't just accept it as words from men, but as words from God. Now, brothers and sisters, you're here because you've accepted the message of the gospel as the word of God. But I'm telling you, you go outside, outside these four walls in some corridors. If you go to the courts, if you go to some schools and colleges, go to a workplace, some people say, oh no, I can't believe that stuff. That's simply words of men. That's from the ancient world. And it's not relevant today. Well, they made a choice. But we have made the choice that it is the Word of God. And Paul is commending those who've made that choice, for he then goes on to say, which also performs its work in you who believe. Believe. If I'm going to be of the Word, that means I'm going to believe what it says. And when the Bible talks about belief, it's not talking about intellectual belief. It's talking about a belief from the heart, a belief that trusts it. And if I trust it, then I'm going to put it into action in my daily life. You see, you got to believe. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read that anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and is a rewarder of those who seek him. You see, there's a twofold element to that. We not only need to believe that he exists, but that what he promises is true, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If I don't believe that God's a good God and that God is going to bless me, and if I don't believe what he says in his word, I have no hope. I will not expect, I will not experience the blessing of God, and I will not be all that I can be. It just won't happen. And I've been with people, and I know you've been with people. When you share the good news with them, and I mean, they're closed. And oftentimes, folks like that are cynical. It's not good. We have to believe the word. And that means every day, because I'm telling you, there are messages that are opposite the word that will cause us to doubt, that'll try to trip us up, that'll try to deceive us. And we have to say, no, I'm going to trust, I'm going to believe the word because of who it comes from. It is not a message of man. It doesn't come from humans. It comes from the living God. Now, what's the second thing? The second point, after we believe it, well, the Lord's Prayer gives us a clue. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's an outline for prayer. It's what we're to pray. It's what we're to be about, but it's not just the Lord's Prayer. The beauty is all of God's Word gives us the things we're to pray for and to pray about. In fact, the Apostle Paul gives us some incredible prayers, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to one specifically to show how our prayer life should be molded and grounded upon God's Word. So please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, page 1169, at the bottom of the second column. And the beautiful thing is that we've got prayers in the Old Testament and we've got prayers in the New Testament. The prayers of the Old Testament, we've got them from Moses and Miriam and Job and David. And then we've got a whole host that are recorded in the Psalms. You know, the Psalter is really a series of, most of that are prayers. That's why we have it in our liturgy every Sunday. Those are prayers. Think of David's prayer in Psalm 51. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. That's a prayer. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, that I might declare your glory to others. That's a prayer. And now look at what Paul prays at the bottom there, page 1169, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So other people are at the focal point of his prayers, and this is what he's praying for them. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That they would know the wisdom of God, and that they would further know what it means to be in relationship with Jesus, who Jesus is. And specifically, as he continues, he prays, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. That is what we have in the future, because of what Christ has done. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. You see how that is to mold your prayer life? You see how that is to focus and help? What's that thermostat set at? Can you check, Diane, please?
73.
Okay. All right. That's fine. All right. Don't worry. It'll shut off. I know some of you are getting cold. Okay, hopefully not too cold. Okay. So our prayer life is to be molded by the Scriptures. But here's another important point I want you to think about when it comes to praying. We should be praying out loud as well as from the heart. Should be praying out loud. Why? There's power in the spoken word. Think about what God did. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke it out. Did he speak it out because he wanted to hear his voice? No. He spoke it out to show us that there is power in the word of God that is spoken out. That's why when two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, right? Jesus, I'm in your midst. If two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, are we going to just all sit around and cross our arms and just be quiet and look at one another? No. We're going to speak it out. We're going to speak the word out. We're going to pray the word out loud. I know some people aren't comfortable praying out loud. Well, then start practicing by yourself in your room. The Lord knows. He wants to hear you. You say, well, wait a minute. He already knows what's on my heart. Well, he does know what's on your heart, but there's a reason why in Romans it says to believe in your heart and you're justified and to confess with your lips, and so therefore you are saved, because it's the expression of what's in the heart. And this is the beautiful thing. The angels, both the good angels and the bad angels, both the righteous angels and the demons, cannot hear or know your thoughts. Only God judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Only God knows the thoughts that are in your mind. Satan doesn't. But they do know what you say. The spiritual realm hears what you say. That's why Jesus prayed out loud. He prayed out loud so the demons would hear it. He prayed out loud so the Pharisees would hear it. And he prayed out loud so his disciples would hear it. And he prayed out loud so that we would hear it and know that we should pray and speak the word out loud. If I'm of the word, I'm going to believe it and I'm going to pray it. And now third, and this is the one that is mentioned over and over and over again in the Scriptures, I'm going to obey the word. What did Jesus say at the end of his Sermon on the Mount? He said, anyone who hears my words and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the storms came, that house still stood. Anyone who hears my words but does not do them is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and when the storms come, great was its fall. James puts it this way. Please turn in your Bibles now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Towards the end there. Keep turning from Ephesians. Page 1208. I'll be reading at verse 21. James writes in 1208. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. How are we to approach the word of God? In arrogance? No, in humility. How are we to approach the word of God? With criticism? No. With openness. And if I approach the word of God with humility, then something's going to happen. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, that means he does it, he follows it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You see, the blessing is not merely in the believing, but it's in the doing. Because if you believe truly, then you're going to do. You're going to act. This is made very clear, no surprise, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Keep turning now to Revelation chapter 1. We'll be talking about this Friday. In fact, one of our parishioners said, hey, Father Ward, you should let everybody know that if they come to the Bible study, there's a special blessing, because that's what the book of Revelation says. And I said to myself, Elder Wright, I'm going to point it out, but it goes beyond just coming to the Bible study. We often lose sight of the whole verse. Listen to what it says here. Verse 3 on page 1225, Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So you see, the blessing is not really in simply the hearing and the reading. The blessing is in the doing. Heed means to do. Now, let me just say this. If God expects us to follow what Revelation teaches, then that means Revelation can be understood. You see? And so the challenge is, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is not simply to hear and read, but to study and understand so that you can then put it into action. And that's what we're going to be doing during the study. It's not just a learning exercise. It's a way to say, hey, what does this mean for me right now? How am I going to live my life? What does God want me to do? The blessing is in the doing, not simply in the hearing. Now, in addition to obeying the word, there's something else that we're to do. Number four. What does it say here? Psalm 96:3 from the Old Testament. We're commanded to tell of God's glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. And so God is saying that we're to go out and spread the word. How? By sharing it verbally. Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he says, go and preach the gospel to all creation. Preach means to speak it out. We are to share the word of God with others. The reason why you're here is because someone took the time to share God's word with you. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talks about how we are ambassadors for Christ, that we're given the ministry of reconciliation, that that's a word of reconciliation, letting people know that God has reconciled himself to the mankind through Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, an ambassador does what? An ambassador represents someone who's in authority over them. An ambassador is a spokesperson for his or her government that he represents. If I'm an ambassador for the United States and I'm sent to Paris, and I never talk, I never share our perspective from the United States, I'm going to be fired. I don't want to be fired by God. Do you want to be fired by God? We're to share his word with others. And then last but not least, here's one you probably haven't guessed. It's not as clear. Acts 17 gives us the hint. Please turn with me to our last passage. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 through 4. And that can be found on page 1109. Paul is at Thessalonica, a city in Macedonia. He's preaching the gospel. Notice how he does it. Verse 2 of chapter 17 of Acts, page 1109. We read, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them. He didn't wait for people to come to him. He went to them. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And so what is he doing? He is explaining why Christ is the Messiah, why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's using the Hebrew Jewish scriptures to do it. And then as a result, we read in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Peter puts it this way. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to those who ask you to give an account of the hope that is in you. That means we are always to defend the truth and authority of the scriptures as it pertains to the Christian faith, and we're always to defend our own personal relationship and faith in Christ. If I am truly of the Word, I'm going to defend the Word. I'm not simply going to share it. I'm not only going to obey it. I'm not going to just pray it and believe it. I'm going to defend it. In fact, God says these words in Psalm 94, verse 16. He says, who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? The question is, are you going to stand, right? That's what he's saying to us. Are you going to stand for me against evil? You see, to defend God's word is not only to defend its integrity and its truthfulness, But to defend God's word is to defend its authority, okay? And the fact of the matter is that Jesus said that the world hated me before it hated you. And the world's going to hate you on account of me. And the world's going to persecute you on account of me. It persecuted me, it's going to persecute you. And when you think about it, isn't that true? The world doesn't like what this book says. In fact, you've heard me say on Christmas that it isn't the baby in the manger that the world hates. The world hates the man that the baby will become. Jesus said, "The world hates me because I testify that its works are evil." In fact, King Herod didn't kill the baby Jesus because he was threatened by a little baby. King Herod sought to kill the baby Jesus because he knew that if the baby became a man, his authority, his control would be taken away. And that should remind us that the reason why the world opposes us is because they understand that their authority and their self-autonomy will be taken away. And they don't want to hear that. One day it's going to be. Every knee will bow one day and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now this afternoon, we have an opportunity to stand against evil. We have an opportunity to participate in what is called the annual life chain, where tens of thousands of believers across this land go out to the main roadways with signs that highlight that God is for life, because life begins at conception. Signs that highlight that we are made in God's image, all of us, that life is the first fundamental right, and that adoption is the loving option. Those are the types of signs that we have. And it lets people know that there are people willing to stand up for what's right, to defend the word, integrity, and authority of God's word from the evil of this world. Now, I know not everybody is able to do that this afternoon, but if you can, please join with us to do that. It's for an hour. It's a time we pray and we just bear witness to the truth that life is in the womb is not determinant. The value of life is not determined about whether or not you're wanted. That's the problem with infanticide, which abortion is. Your value is dependent upon whether you're wanted by someone else or not. We use that line of thinking, that leads you right down the path of Nazism. That leads you right down the path of ISIS. You only have value because of whether or not the society determines you have value. God says everyone's of value, right? Because everyone's been made in my image. And I love the world, not just a specific group of people. And so we have an obligation as believers to not only be in the Word, but to be of the Word. And I want you to remember this. God's given us two hands, and He's given us five fingers on each hand. To be in the Word means to hear it, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to meditate on it. To be of the Word means that we believe it, that we pray it, that we obey it, that we share it, and that we defend it. And when we're doing that, the two hands come together, and we are truly being all that we can be in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, the written word that is a testimony to your truth and love that has been displayed since the beginning of creation. And it's culminated and shown in the book of Revelation. But we also, Lord, thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ, who is life, who is the way and the truth. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be truly followers of Jesus, that we would be all that we can be in Him, knowing that to do so is to be in the Word and of it. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.